You're listening to His Time, 8:05 Central on Wednesday, July 29th. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Mark Schutte from Concordia Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina. Good morning, Pastor Schutte.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word with us as we prepare to study God's Word. I'd love to hear more about Concordia Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina.
We are a congregation that is 137 years old.
Wow.
It was one of the sites of one of the original Concordia colleges, in fact. And quite an interesting history between the North Carolina Synod and the Missouri Synod, and the president here going up to visit C.F.W. Walther there and actually coming back from Missouri with that unique name Concordia, which C.F.W. Walther was using, and started a college here in Concordia, at Concordia and Conover, and it lasted until the 1930s, prepared many pastors and Lutheran teachers of our synod until the 1930s.
Wow, very good. And so the congregation has been a part of that history, serving there. Where would we find Conover, North Carolina?
It is on the western side of the Carolinas, getting towards the Piedmont region, up towards the mountains of the Blue Ridge, and just an hour north of Charlotte, and an hour east of Asheville, North Carolina. Many people know where that is, kind of located up in the mountains.
Sure. Sure. Well, very good. We are studying this morning in Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 23. What would you like us to know as we prepare to study?
This is one of those interesting chapters where there's almost a transition in Paul's ministry, and it was prophesied by God himself when Paul was on that road to Damascus. And, of course, had his conversion experience and was blind. And finally, God speaks to Ananias to go and pray for Paul and that he could receive his sight. And Ananias, of course, says no at first. But God convinces him with the words, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias goes then to Saul, has that prayer, and the scales fall off his eyes. And so now in Acts 24, we begin to make that movement where the Apostle Paul now is moving forward to make those proclamations of the gospel before Felix, then Festus, and eventually Caesar in Rome.
Very good. We're in Acts chapter 24 today, verses 1 through 23. We're studying with Pastor Mark Schutte from Concordia Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at our text today. Acts chapter 24, beginning at the first verse. "And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." So, 5 days. The high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, Tertullus, and they laid before the governor their case against Paul. Pastor?
Correct. Yes. I guess that's about as quickly as they could get from Jerusalem over to Caesarea, where Paul was being held and being treated quite well, put into the palace guard, kind of under house arrest. But they did come, and Paul is going to then have a chance to speak. They, for some reason, the Sanhedrin chose to hire a lawyer of such, mm-hmm. one who would be an orator to state their case before Festus and or Felix, excuse me. And they just say he is stirring up a riot. And of course, if you know earlier in the scriptures how Paul came quite peacefully on this occasion to the temple to bring the gifts for the poor, because there was going to be a famine in the land, and he had gone through all the ritual cleaning and cleansing and all those other things, and he was peacefully at the temple when he was arrested. And of course, there were some people who recognized him, and they brought charges that he was stirring them up. Of course, he wasn't, not at least not in Jerusalem, but certainly wherever the gospel is proclaimed, Tertullus was correct in that he's going everywhere and proclaiming a message that is stirring up the people.
And so let's take a look at Tertullus as he began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. Sounds like he's...
Those are wonderful, good introductory words by a typical lawyer, and you'll see the Apostle Paul does nearly the same thing. As he finally will have a chance to speak before Felix as well, he's going to speak kindly of him and what he was doing and honoring the person who is... the representative of the state and government and one who brings peace and order to the land. And as we honor and recognize those who are civil servants today.
But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him.
Correct. And the part that is not true and Paul will refute is that he tried to desecrate the temple. Mm-hmm. Paul doesn't try to refute the fact that he's causing stirring up of people all around the world because, as I said before, where the gospel is proclaimed, people are going to get stirred up. And the message of the resurrection isn't always, even as good a news as it is, isn't always well received.
And if you examine him yourself, you'll be able to find out from him everything of which we accuse him. So just ask him for yourself. He'll tell you everything. All right. Verse 9, the Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. So not just Tertullus, but the Jews also joined in saying, affirming everything that Tertullus was saying.
Yes, and I believe not only members of the Sanhedrin, but if you look at verse 1, it says Ananias, who mm-hmm. was the high priest, also went down. So this was a serious business that Ananias wouldn't just send a lawyer or just send a delegation of the Sanhedrin, but Ananias, the high priest himself, made this journey to Caesarea to witness this event of Paul's trial. And so there's an interesting thing going on here of various leadership heads coming together. Certainly Ananias representing the Jewish faith and being high priest, and Felix representing Rome, and then Paul representing Christ. And so we have this all three coming to a perfect storm, so to speak.
And when the governor... Verse 10, when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that which according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Let's pause there before we go much further in the text. So Paul replies, knowing you have, for many years, have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Sounds kind of like the lawyer's introduction.
Yes, Paul was he knew the routine, and I suppose if we went and made a defense before someone, even for a traffic stop or whatever, and we appear before a judge, and we would probably be very respectful and speak to them with knowledge of their and appreciation for their service. And so Paul does that same thing as he begins his defense.
You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. So this nonsense of me stirring up and making a mess of the temple, this is just nonsense.
Yes, and that's refuting what Tertullus said about he was stirring up a riot at the temple itself. Certainly when those accusers saw him, they spotted him, part of the Jewish diaspora who had come to the temple and happened to be there at the same time. They knew Paul from their own experiences, and they were the ones who actually stirred up a riot. There was quite a scuffle because the Roman soldiers did have to come in, or the temple guard, and break it up and take Paul away as they were about ready to tear him limb from limb. So it wasn't Paul, but there was certainly a scuffle at the temple in Jerusalem.
Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust.
Interesting that the Christian community, you know, is referred to here still as the way. Up at Caesarea, it was where they were first called Christians, and where Paul and Barnabas took off on their first missionary trip. But that name Christian probably wasn't well received by either the Roman government or the Sanhedrin, and so they went back to the original terminology.
Mm-hmm.
Of the way, as it was originally called before they were first called Christians. And it was the Christians themselves who called themselves this after Jesus' resurrection. Paul is doing something kind of behind the, he's selecting his words well, because he's bringing up before them the message of the resurrection. And as I stated earlier, that is always divisive. And it was divisive among the Jews themselves. As you know, there were two different parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sanhedrin had both. And the Pharisees were people who did believe in the resurrection, and the Sadducees did not. And there were other times when people had brought up the message of the resurrection before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin started to fight amongst themselves because the Sadducees said, well, we don't believe that, and the Pharisees said, well, yes, we do. And so Paul here is actually trying to divide and conquer, so to speak, this delegation that had come down from Jerusalem. As he mentions the resurrection, and he even tries to lump them all together and says, you know, and you guys all believe the resurrection too, don't you? And they wisely keep their mouth shut, and we'll see in a couple verses that he's going to try to do that same thing again. He's going to mention the resurrection once more and says, you know, and you guys believe it too, don't you? And and they don't take the bait this time. They have one purpose in mind, and that is to do away with Paul, and they're willing to do whatever it takes, even to get along, so to speak, and not be drawn into this argument about the resurrection.
We need to take a quick break, and so we'll pick up around verse 16 when we come back. We're studying with Pastor Mark Schutte from Concordia Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina. We're in Acts chapter 24 today, and we'll pick up with verse 16. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. You're listening to His Time. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Mark Schutte from Concordia Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina. We're in Acts chapter 24 today. Pastor, anything else before we pick up at verse 16?
Yeah, it's a great place to pick up in verse 16 where Paul says, I always try to keep my conscience clear before God. And we'll want to talk about what that means a little bit, but you go ahead.
All right, verse 16. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult, but some Jews from Asia. They ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this, one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. So, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man.
You know, I don't know if Martin Luther had this in mind as he was on trial at Worms before the Holy Roman Emperor. And there we go again with someone on trial before the head of state and God's message that's going to be proclaimed, not just among the people in general, as we do on a daily basis, but the power of the message of the gospel is something that will reach Caesar in Rome or the Holy Roman Emperor in Germany or wherever we might live. It's going to have that kind of impact. But as Luther was charged, of course, they ask him to recant his writings, and he says, unless I can be proved by Scripture, I cannot, and even goes so far to add this little line that we sometimes forget, for I cannot go against my conscience, for to do so would be wrong, to go against my conscience, unless I can be proved again by Scripture. So one's conscience and living in a relationship with God that doesn't violate our conscience is important, and Paul says that here, and it's interesting that Luther will say that again 1,500 years later before the Holy Roman Emperor at the Diet of Worms, and it's something that we need to struggle with today in today's world. How do we live in a society where there's more and more dichotomy between the culture in which we live and what God's Word says? How, you know, we will be put into those very same situations, and how do we stand fast to God's Word, most certainly, but keeping in mind our very own conscience? How do we do that in both our understanding as well as the truthfulness of God's Word? And when you are speaking true to your conscience, you can live with yourself. You can be at peace. As Luther was at peace before the Holy Roman Emperor, as Paul was able to be at peace as he stood before a Roman official and eventually before Caesar, he could, because he had a clear conscience, he could do so in peace and not be frightened. I think Peter in 1 Peter 3 talks about that for us Christians today, where he talks about, should we suffer for righteousness' sake? Have no fear. Don't be troubled. In your hearts, he says, reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So we don't have to be fiery. We don't have to be argumentative, but we certainly can speak at peace because of a clear conscience. And Paul doesn't seem to be getting fiery or upset. We could see him do that, but he remains quite at peace here, just remaining true to what God has called him to do, the truthfulness of God's word, a clear conscience.
Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. So it's been a while since he's been there. And he came to bring alms and to present offerings.
In Philippians, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about making that round among those new congregations that were forming in Asia and even over into Europe, that they were to make a collection, that he would come back and gather on his trip back towards Jerusalem to take relief to the saints and to the people in Jerusalem, because it had been foretold that there would be a famine in the land. And so some of those verses we love from 2 Corinthians about God loves a cheerful giver, and all of those, Paul was encouraging them to be faithful in their giving, and to even celebrate giving, and to know that he was going to come back through to receive that gift that he would then take back to Jerusalem. So this is that trip. This is the culmination of many of his letters to the church in Philippi, Ephesus, Corinth, gathering gifts to take back to Jerusalem for the sake of the saints there who are going to undergo some difficult times.
While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me.
Yes, and there it is. There's those Jews from the province of Asia. They happened to be there at the temple. They didn't know what day Paul was going to show up, but the temple was a busy place. There mm-hmm. were Jews gathering there at various times from all over the world, and they recognized this guy who had traveled through their region on missionary trips, whether it was Paul and Barnabas at first, or Paul and Timothy and Silas. But they recognized Paul, and Paul says, you know, these Jews from Asia, you know, we got the Sanhedrin here, I'm here, the high priest is here, you're here, but what about these Jews from Asia who, while I was peacefully at the temple, came and attacked me?
And or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day.
Correct. Since these guys aren't there, those Jews from Asia who happened to be at the temple and saw me and stirred up the crowd, he says, now, but what about these guys who stand here who are members of the Sanhedrin? I did, after my arrest, stand before them, and I clearly spoke the message of the gospel and the hope of the resurrection. That was in just the previous chapter, Acts chapter 23, as it begins, where Paul looks straight at the Sanhedrin, and he begins to speak there. And now he is referring back to that message he had given 5 days ago, and said, you know, I stood before them, and I spoke of the law, the prophets, and I spoke of the resurrection of the dead. And that is why I am on trial before you today. Again, that message of the resurrection, we love it. You know, we rejoice in it. We find it a great peace and comfort. But for those who struggle with faith, the message of the gospel, the message of Christ, mm-hmm. the message of the cross, as well as even the message of a resurrection, does stir up trouble. And maybe Paul, again, might have been trying to divide and conquer this Sanhedrin, because among them were both Pharisees and Sadducees. But again, they remain silent and don't take the bait, so to speak.
Anything else before we go on to the next paragraph and verse 22?
You know, if you finish out the chapter, and I'm not sure we're going to get all that way, you're going to see that Felix is going to call Paul back even after he dismisses these people to go back to Jerusalem, and he just keeps Paul in prison for 2 years, in fact. It says that he's going to come and ask Paul to come and speak with him again and again, and even when Paul shares with him the hope of the resurrection, Felix just struggles, and even with the Holy Spirit's working and the Apostle Paul standing before him, he finally says, you know, I'll listen to you another day about this. I'll just keep listening to you another day. He doesn't want to come face-to-face with that message of the resurrection. That's kind of an interesting conclusion, that the gospel message we proclaim is quite unique, quite different. We may have known it from little on, and it seems quite familiar and makes a lot of sense to us. But more and more, in a secular society, that message is going to receive various reactions, and some people are going to even look confused. And people today, if you ask what Easter is all about, not many can tell you the story of Christ's resurrection even. They don't even know why we recognize what such a significant event on our calendars each year. So Paul's going to keep talking about it, and we as American citizens living in 2015 and beyond are going to find it more and more interesting as we go forth and make the gospel proclamation of Christ crucified and risen again, that people are going to look at us with confusion and even say, well, that's an interesting thought. We'll listen to you another day.
All right, let's take a look at verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. All right, so Felix, having rather accurate knowledge of the way, of the believers, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, then I will decide your case. And so he gave orders to the centurion to keep him in custody, but he could have some liberty and nothing should prevent his friends from taking care of him.
Yeah, we don't know much about this Lysias. A commander comes down. You know, it's interesting. Felix kind of schwaffled. He wasn't willing to make the case himself. He's willing just to keep Paul around, and whether he thought he was doing Paul a favor, because they were trying to tear Paul from limb to limb. Paul had to be snuck out of Jerusalem at night with a huge amount of horses and foot soldiers. And he said, well, at least, Paul, you're safe here in the palace prison under house arrest. And maybe that's the best place for you right now. But at any rate, he... Felix decides that he's just going to not make a decision at that time, either for or against Paul, either for or against even the gospel message itself and his own receptivity to it, and he just kind of puts it off for another day. And it's kind of like, to make another reference to Luther. Luther, after that trial at Worms, was taken away by someone who would protect him for a couple years, and taken to that castle called Wartburg, where he mm-hmm. used his time to translate the Bible into German language. And so it seems that Luther was there and said, wow, I'm kind of wasting my time waiting around here, and how long is this going to last? And yet God did something amazing through that time that Luther was at Wartburg. He put the scriptures into the language of the people. We don't know what happened these 2 years that Paul was under house arrest there, waiting to go to Rome. And it seems like a person like that, who was an instrument selected by God, could be used in amazing ways had he been free to continue going around and proclaiming the gospel. And yet God has him there. And I guess Paul just needs to be, we don't sense that he gets anxious, maybe he does, wondering what I'm going to do while I'm under house arrest. And more than the people being able to minister to him, people were able to come and go, and maybe those friends brought others to hear the gospel. We don't know. We know that Luke was there. He had traveled with Paul, and it's his pen that writes the book of Acts, and he records it very well for us in these chapters. But we can only guess that God was able to use this time, these quiet 2 years of Paul's life, to do some amazing things that we don't recognize. And I guess that gives us some hope and comfort, too, in those times and moments, as I said earlier in my message today, that in those quiet times where nothing seems to be happening, and we pray to God and God seems slow to answer or whatever, that we don't know what God is doing and how he might even be using that time to impact lives with the gospel, people whose names are never recorded in Scripture. But we do know that the gospel message is powerful and it does touch hearts, and God's not going to waste time, even though it may seem to us at times that things just are not happening the way we would anticipate them to happen.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Mark Schutte from Concordia Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina. Pastor Schutte, thanks so much for being our guest pastor, helping us study Acts chapter 24 today, verses 1 through 23.
You are more than welcome. It's my pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints at Concordia Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday with the Reverend Mark Wood. Hope you can join us for that as well, listeners. And maybe a little bit of sacred music in between. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.